Yes, sir. I've been hearing unknown voice calling me here and there. So
doing what?
I'll be hearing some strange voice calling my name. So I will answer. Immediately I answer, I see nobody. So the last time it happens, I ran to my boss. I said, sir, are you calling me? He shouted at me that Shebi has warned me not to be coming to meet him. That whenever I didn't hear him calling me. So I was like, sir, I heard you calling me. He said, no, he was not the one calling me. So I went back. So what should I do, sir? Because I feel so confused.
Okay, open Samuel. Samuel and Eli. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3. Verse 2. And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see. And there the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. That the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, here am I. And he ran to Eli, and said, here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I called not, lie down again. And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again Samuel. And Samuel rose and went to Eli, and said, here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I call not, my son, lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, what's your own name?
David.
What's your name?
David.
So David, go, lie down. And it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Shikena. Next person.
Good evening, sir.
God bless you.
My question is,
can I take this one, Sister Deborah? Miss Johnson from USA. My question goes to us. There are lots of debates about tithe. Some say we should pay. Others say we shouldn't. Why Jesus and Apostle Paul did not talk about tithe in the New Testament? My question now is, if I give offering and not tithe, am I a sinner? Praise the Lord. Listen, church. In this church, God talks to us. In this ministry, we have the gift of the word of knowledge and we have the prophetic gift here. And even individually, there are individuals that God came and spoke to you individually, warning you for not paying your tithe. And we have seen a vision where God, in designing someone, will say, the reason why you are suffering is because you do not pay your tithe. Let me call your attention to something, Sister Peace from USA. Abraham paid tithe. Was he under the law or grace? Abraham was under grace. Praise the Lord. It means already, amen, it was already a law of God revealed to Abraham by God himself. That's why Melchizedek did not demand the tithe from Abraham, but Abraham just saw him and knew this was a high priest and tithes are given to priests. And he gave him the tithe of all the spoils that he had just gotten from Sodom. Now, the same thing also, when it came to the law, God made it mandatory for the purpose it was to serve. Now, if tithe is not relevant now, then it means also the purpose for which tithe was to serve in the Old Testament is also no more relevant. The tithe was supposed to be used for a purpose, to take care of certain categories of people. Do those categories of people still exist today? Yes. Why then will you think that tithe will not be paid? There's a sister that met me on Tuesday. Are you here? The sister that your business is to make here for people. Are you here tonight? The sister that you make hair, that's your business. You plant hair for people. She's not here tonight. Okay, she met me on Tuesday and told me her testimony. She said she was not paying her tithe. And she had problems. She had serious pains in her right hand. Serious pains, excruciating pains that lasted for so long she didn't know what was responsible for it. But somehow she saw a revelation that she was not paying her tithe or something like that. Then she said, the last service we had here also, she said she came and then decided to pay that tithe. She said immediately she paid that tithe, all the pain in the hand disappeared. Well, you go tell that sister that Jesus didn't talk about tithe in the New Testament. She knows better. Tithe is still relevant now. The reason is because for everything you get, it is God that giveth thee power to make wealth. And in all thy ways, acknowledge him. That scripture still stands before us. That is our own way of acknowledging him. Give him what belongs to him. And everyone that does it prospers. So, forget those ones. Anybody that says you don't pay tithe is an agent of poverty. It's trying to preach poverty to that group of people. God bless you. Yes, my sister.
Shalom, sir.
Shalom.
My question is on Revelation chapter 2, verse 17.
What does it say?
He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said unto the churches. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. My question is, I want to know what the stone and the new name signifies, and when is it expected to manifest?
Praise the Lord. Can you screen it again? Verse 17, Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit said unto the churches. For the overcomers, to him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the hidden manna. Number one, hidden manna. And will give him a white stone. That is, we have hidden manna, we have white stone, and in the stone, a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Now, Apostle Paul said something. He said, eye has not seen, nor ear heard. He said, mouth cannot even describe what God has prepared for them that love his appearing. That is the hidden manna. What he, God, has prepared for those of us that will overcome. It is hidden because he has not revealed what is the glory that is awaiting us. And the new name written in white stone there. White stone there, of course, is your reward and your new identity when you overcome. God bless you.
Somebody wants to know, he is a woman. She has a business, a shop, And she knows of a very good customer that doesn't make his money in a good way. So when this customer comes around, he buys so much from her. And she doesn't know how to tell the customer, as she's a born-again Christian, actually. So I don't know how, she was seeking to stop that customer from receiving that man's money.
Sorry, I don't understand you. The man does what?
The man, he's an armed robber.
He's a robber?
Yes.
Uh-huh.
So he comes to patronize this woman.
Yes.
And whenever he comes, he buys in large quantities and everything.
Yes.
So the man does not know that the woman knows he's a robber. So, and she's scared. She wants to stop him from patronizing her.
The only way to stop him from patronizing her is to report him to the police. Simple. You go stop. No go ever see him again. Thank you. Yes.
Hello.
Okay, another caller, yes?
Hello.
Brother Sunday from Benue State, Nigeria, yes?
I'm here. Please, concerning your previous message of a woman pastor.
Yes.
You say it's not scriptural for a woman to be a pastor.
Yes.
Concerning your previous message that I listened to, you were saying that the woman is not supposed to be a pastor. Then what does in the book of Acts chapter 10 verse 15, concerning the vision that the Cornelius received, does it mean that it's only concerning the animal that you should only kill the animal and eat?
It was not Cornelius that saw the vision. It was Peter that saw the vision. When God came and he saw a sheet that came down in a vision, and it was full of unclean beasts. And you know, according to the law, there were certain animals they cannot eat. And Peter told the Lord that no, he has never eaten any unclean thing before. And the Lord told him, what he, God, has cleansed, let Peter not call it unclean. And of course, what unfolded later was referring to the Gentiles. Salvation was now going to the Gentiles that were supposedly unclean because they were not even circumcised and they were idol worshippers. But God had made provision for their own salvation too, and he was going to send Peter, who was given the keys, to go and open the key for salvation to go to the Gentiles. And so you are saying salvation is different from ministry. You are saying that was woman not among a woman is not, it's not because a woman is unclean that's why she cannot be a pastor. No, the reason is given in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Can we read it? Verse 11, verse 12, verse 13. Verse 11. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. To learn there is to learn the word of God. The next verse. But I permit not, I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. This is the reason, verse 12 and verse 13. Number one, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. So a junior person cannot give instruction to a senior person. Then verse 13. That is where the one really concerned me now. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. It's taking us back to the Garden of Eden that reduced us to what we are now, that sent Jesus Christ to the cross on Calvary to restore us back to how intended it to be in the Garden of Eden, the word of faith, the word of the Lord, was committed to the man and the woman, and it was the woman that messed it up. It was not the man, it was the woman. And so, the word of restoration again has been released. This time, God does not want the woman to mess it up again. He said, let the woman keep silent and leave that ministry for restoration back to the Garden of Eden in the hand of a man. That is why, as far as the temple worship was concerned, in the tribe of Levi in the law, no woman, although only the Levi tribe, the tribe of Levi, was to produce the priest, there was no woman priestess, only the men. That is why too, when Christ came and selected his disciples, there was no woman among them, they were all men. Even after Judas died, they still replaced Judas with a man. Why? Because a woman is not permitted to stand at the altar of the temple and minister. It is not allowed. Thank you. But when it comes to salvation, man and woman, slave, even Osu as you call them, they will all be saved. But concerning leadership, he left it to the man. Thank you. Yes,
praise God.
Can I take this? Shalom, church. Evangelist Lotachuku from Norway. Pastor, you are a great teacher of our time. I would like to know what the Bible really means in the book of Acts chapter 13 verse 1 that referred some prophets and teachers in Antioch as niggers and blacks. Was it that the old apostles were blacks or Africans? If true, many things which we were taught and made to believe should be reviewed if certain apostles were blacks. I am confused, sir. Please help me out. Acts 13 verse 1. Can we read it? He said, now, they were in the church that was at Antioch, certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manian, which had been brought up with Herod, the tetrarch, and Saul. There is nothing in this verse that says they were blacks. Nigger is a slang, it's an American slang they refer the blacks as niggers. Praise God. So there's nothing there that shows they are blacks. The first apostles, they were all Jews. Later on, it spread in the whole of that Middle East area. It had not come to Africa. It was in the Middle East and they moved like that. There is no record of a black man. The only African we knew was the one that helped Jesus Christ, and he was an Ethiopian. He was an Ethiopian. Praise the Lord. And me, I believe that the reason why the Ethiopian was asked to carry the cross to help Jesus was God's own way of letting us know that a time is going to come when Africans will also carry the gospel. Nothing more. Praise God. And this is the time. This is the time now. Okay, yes.
You say that somebody, anybody can receive the Holy Ghost, even in the denomination. Then,
even what?
In the denomination,
yes.
You can receive the Holy Ghost. I believe that. Now, if a Christian received the Holy Ghost, received eternal life in the denomination, while he or she is not in the message, he did not have the message, and he received the Holy Ghost, he received eternal life, then when the rapture comes, and he did not go in the rapture, when the rapture comes, he did not go in the rapture, what will be of him?
See, listen. What is the purpose of the Holy Ghost? The Holy Ghost will lead you to all truth. The Holy Ghost is a teacher. You can receive the Holy Ghost in a denomination. You can receive the Holy Ghost in a Catholic church, even a cellar, because you can receive the Holy Ghost even in your bathroom. You can receive the Holy Ghost in your kitchen. You can receive the Holy Ghost anywhere God chooses to give you. But how will you know it is the Holy Ghost? Yes, you receive a visitation. But if it is the Holy Ghost, it will lead you to correct every error you are involved in. That's why some of you, God led you to this church, either through our broadcast or through our evangelism or even through that invitation. Somebody invited you. You come here. Suddenly you will hear something and the spirit inside of you will bear witness to the truth and you will correct a lot of errors you have picked by that spirit that dwelleth in you. And also, if it is the Holy Ghost you have received and you are in a wrong place, you will never be comfortable there again. That is the evidence you have received the Holy Ghost. So, for you to say somebody received the Holy Ghost and died, how do you know it's the Holy Ghost? Thank you very much. Okay, an SMS from Theophilus from Anambra State, Oka. Shalom, church. Please, sir, help me to reconcile eternal security and the condition of a backsliding Christian. Eternal security and a backsliding Christian. What you are saying is, if he backslids, he loses his salvation. Praise the Lord. You have to understand what is eternal security. Eternal security is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Ephesians 4:30. Grieve not the Holy Ghost, whereby ye are secured, sealed, unto the day of redemption. That is what the Holy Ghost is given for. If you have the Holy Ghost, you have the Spirit of Christ living in you. That makes you a child of God. And we use natural things to understand spiritual things. I've explained. Why are you the son of your father? It's the same way also you become the son. How did you become the son of your father? It's the same way also you become the son of God. People who don't know about God's plan for salvation, this mystery is too deep for them. It's too deep for them. Praise the Lord. People think that God is gambling on who he will save. I want you to understand, the brother from Okami, and everybody sitting down here, though you are established in this now, we are established in this very important, you know, doctrine. The same way you become the son of your earthly father, it's the same way you become the son of God, the daughter of God. Amen. How did you become the son of your father? By birth. Did you join your father's family? But there are some people that are joining church and thinking they are born again. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 13. For by one spirit are we baptized into the body of Christ. The same way you were born there. Now, when you are born into your family, amen, what makes him your father is because his blood is in you. Now, no matter what you do, you can never cease to be his son. Unless it's not the one that gave birth to you. That is the mystery of salvation. But in your father's, among your father's children, is every one of them, they are good? There are some good children, there are some bad children. Now, even if your father vexed with you and said, I disown you, will you cease to be his son? Amen. That is eternal security. You will always remain a son of God. But when you backslid and become a disobedient, you only become a bad child of God. And so what he does is, whom he loves, he will deal with you. And if he sees that you want to disgrace him too much, he will kill you. You will die untimely death. You allow one horrible sickness to come upon you. But your body will be destroyed, but your soul will be saved. Remember, the spirit that you have received is called eternal life. The life that you receive, it cannot end again. It cannot end. So there is nothing you can ever do to end it. You have received it, you have received it. It's eternal life. But when we get over there, you have no reward. You have no reward. And here, you have no peace. If you decide to be stubborn. That is the reason why. Because God chastens the ones he loves. He said, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Because if you commit, he will deal with you. Praise God. So when he said, work out your salvation, people misinterpret that scripture to mean, struggle, work very well so that you will be saved. What did you do before you were saved? Nothing. So what do you think you will do so that you remain saved? Nothing. Nothing. That's the meaning of grace. That's the meaning of salvation. For the foundation of God standeth, having this seal. What is the seal? The Lord knoweth them that are his. Because not all who are in Israel are of Israel. Praise God. Hallelujah. God is not gambling. He knows. We have our names written in the book of life. Is it the day you gave your life to Christ? Before you gave your life to Christ, why you were an armed robber? Why you were a fornicator? Why you were a juju man? Something through foreknowledge has made God to write your name in a book of life. What is the book of life? The book of all that will receive eternal life. He wrote it from the foundation of the world. To foreknowledge. So I am not saved by accident. I am not saved by accident. God is not gambling to save me. God can never regret saving me. Hallelujah. Won't you clap your hands, our God? If your name is in the book of life, stand up and clap your hand for Jesus. Only those, their name is in the book of life. Only those, their name is in the book of life. Oh, glory. God bless you. Sit down. Yes, next question.
Praise the Lord, church. My question is from 1 John 5, verse 16. It says, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he should ask, and he shall give him.
Go ahead.
And he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto them. I do not say that he should pray for it. Verse 17. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. Why I'm asking this question is that in the Catholic denomination, they believe there is a purgatory. And their scripture for the doctrine is this 1 John 5 verse 17, that there is a sin that is not unto death. And when they say purgatory, they said if somebody commits a sin that is not unto death, after death he goes to purgatory where his sin will be purged away. So I want to know the sin that is not unto death.
See.
Or the meaning of the scripture I just read now.
See, concerning purgatory, let's see Colossians chapter 3. I've forgotten, you know, that the way I'm saying here is mortify. Not the mortify now. It's about purging out yourself. But see where I am going here. Church, listen. We have three works of grace. The first one is justification. The second one is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And the third one is sanctification. Justification is a one-time work. As you repent, you enter the water, you come out in the name of the Lord, water baptism, you stand justified. One-time action. The baptism of the Holy Ghost is a one-time action. The Spirit of God comes upon you, gives you eternal life, adopts you. That's the spirit of sonship. Then, we now have the purging process that purges all the excesses of the flesh, called sanctification. The process of sanctification is using the water of the word. Ephesians chapter 5, the water of the word, washing by the water of the word. That is why in John chapter 3 verse 5, except a man be born of the spirit and of water, he cannot enter the kingdom. The process of that washing the excesses, washing every sinful, you know, works of the flesh, is called purge. It is appointed unto man once to die. After that, no purgatory, is judgment. Our purgatory is the process of purging is while we are alive. So it's a wrong doctrine. There is no prayer you pray for anybody that has died that will affect the person in any way. If you die a sinner, no prayer here can make you a saint over there. It is a Catholic religion, not a Christian religion. Praise the Lord. Okay? Now, so when they use that scripture, sin unto death, they misinterpret it to suit their doctrine. If you read it further, he said there is a sin unto death and there is another sin not unto death. So I thought you want to ask me, what is the sin unto death? The sin unto death is what is in Matthew chapter 12. It is the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost, where Jesus Christ said that sin cannot be forgiven here nor hereafter. That is the sin unto death. God bless you.
Praise the Lord. Another question I have to ask is, somebody was saying about drinking alcohol. About drinking alcohol. So
yes.
He wants to get, he wants to apply where, that's in all these breweries. So somebody was telling him that it's wrong to apply since what you're doing is against your faith. And then he's asking whether it's right for him to, you know, you are working in a brewery where they are producing alcohol and you are not drinking it. Now, if you go ahead and start telling people, don't drink alcohol, doesn't it contradict everything you believe? And also, even in some professions, there are things you do, like, you might be in some profession, like somebody that said he braids hair, And over here, we don't use weavons or attachments or something. So if somebody that wants to fix weavon or attachment comes, will you not say no?
Now, listen. When you come to Christianity and you approach your Christian faith from a legalistic point of view, you will soon be living a life of contradiction without knowing it. Let me show you the contradiction for brewery, for instance. Listen. Do you know that the breweries, do you know that they make malt drink? Eh? That person, does he drink malt that is produced from a brewery? Now that is one of the contradictions. Do you know that a hotel, whether it is 5-star or 1-star or short time, amen, will you also say that because fornicators rent rooms to carry their girlfriends to fornicate, that a Christian should not go to a hotel? But a Christian goes to that same hotel and uses it where he travels. That's why I say you must be very careful. And Christians can work in a hotel. So we must be very careful. What I say is, anywhere you are and it is offending your faith, get out of that place. Because I'm speaking as a mature Christian, one that is weak in the faith will see that as abomination and leave him to walk according to his faith, but don't make a doctrine of it. Thank you very much.
Praise the Lord. Another question I have is, in our place, this issue of a man marrying more than one wife, as when he is an unbeliever, when he gets converted, there is a rule that says, according to the denomination you belong, that he will get wedded with the first wife. Then the rest...
Again.
Yes, just only the first wife, because...
It's again. That is, you will wed because as unbeliever you didn't wed.
Yes, as unbeliever you didn't wed. Then when you now become a Christian, you know. So what I'm asking is, as a believer now, who is he supposed to wed with?
Now that you are a believer, it's not wedding, it's marriage blessing. You will come with all your four wives, and Pastor Thomas will bless your marriage. Praise the Lord. We bless marriages here once every year. We rededicate all marriages in the month of November. It's an annual program. Come with all your four wives. Let them surround you. But let them be Christians. That's all. Yes?
Praise the Lord.
God bless you.
First of all, I would like to thank God. This is my third time of being in church. I actually came to know about it last year. I was here. This is the third time I'm here.
God bless you.
This program is one of the greatest I've actually been at. I've been involved in. I quickly want to ask a question. At the end of the 21-day fasting,
yes.
So I'll stay somewhere here, and when the time for the Holy Communion was getting closer, I spotted that the Holy Communion was, the drink was actually alcoholic. And I am of the belief that as a Christian, you don't even take any little quantity of alcohol. No matter how little it is, it's a sin to my belief. And then when I tried to ask the person that invited me, why is it like that? He told me because alcohol does not clot blood. That when you bring a drop of blood outside, a drop of alcohol on it, it doesn't clot, make the blood clot. And I'm quickly to ask my question that, now, if Holy Communion was a sign to remember Christ, then can't we use non-alcoholic drink? If, for example, we have carried out a substantial test on cocaine, for example, and we find out that when mixed with non-alcoholic wine, does not clot blood even better than alcohol, for example, the one that was used here, should we now use it in church on the basis that it does not clot blood?
Sorry, you asked somebody why we are using alcohol, and he told you the reason is what?
That it does not clot blood. As
it, it does not clot blood. That person is not our church member. Is the person here now?
Yes, sir.
The person is here now. No wonder some pastors have cane at the altar. I will cane that person that gave that. If you don't know something, say me too, I don't know. That's why I can't jam the river for here. Be honest with yourself. Don't give answer to what you don't know. It's wrong. Because you want to look like somebody wasabi. Meanwhile, you don't know nothing. And you have been coming here. When did you ever hear anybody say here that alcohol clots? Praise God. The blood of Jesus Christ in the clot. Listen, everything about the communion must relate in meaning. It must symbolize something relating to the body and blood of Jesus. First and foremost, the bread must be unleavened bread according to the scripture. Do you know why it is unleavened? Let me hear you. You shake your head, you know.
What? I've read across that it should be. I don't know exactly the meaning.
You don't know why? Sorry, can I ask you, if you don't mind, which church do you attend?
Redeem.
Redeem. Okay. Praise the Lord. That cloth, you're among those that I will remove some cloth from. Now, leaven. Jesus Christ said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. He was talking about their false doctrines. Apostle Paul also, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he said, for a little leaven leavened the whole lump. He said, put out the old leaven. Now, to put out the old leaven, leaven there is also sin. And the body of Jesus Christ, he was sinless. That is why the bread must not contain yeast, which is leaven. Now, when it comes to the wine, why there must be some percentage of alcohol is because the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. What is alcohol? What does alcohol do to a liquid? It preserves it, correct? Talk to microphone.
Yes, it does preserve it.
It preserves. Anything you put alcohol in, it preserves it. And it is a type of the Holy Ghost that we receive that preserves the believer until the day of redemption. That is the life that is in that blood. Secondly, what does alcohol do? It gives excitement. A type of the life of the blood of Jesus Christ that comes upon the believer, eternal life, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, until on the day of Pentecost, when we first saw it, that people saw them and thought they were drunk. It produces excitement in you when you receive eternal life. A type of the wine in the blood of Jesus Christ. That is why communion wine must contain some percentage of alcohol. And remember, you take the alcohol only in commemoration. You don't come to take it in a quantity that can get you drunk. You just take it enough, just to symbolize that you are identified with the blood that was shed for you, that has given you hope, given you life, that has remitted your sins, and identified with the body of Jesus Christ, by whose stripes we are healed. That's all.
Thank you, sir.
God bless you.
But sorry to stress you. I will still want to rephrase my B part of the question that says, if, I will not put it this way, if, for example, the substance cocaine has a preservative ability more than alcohol.
I don't know about that.
I'm suggesting that, for example, if it does have preservative strength more than alcohol, and should we, and give more excitement than alcohol, should we bring that into Holy Communion to give us prolonged preservation?
I said,
since
listen,
we are trying to get
to start with, cocaine is an illegal substance. It's not freely taken, but salvation is freely taken. Alcohol is freely taken. Salvation is free. So you must use substance that is free, so that everybody can have access to redemption. Thank you very much.
You,
Brother Martins from Togo. I am an online member from Togo. Thanks for the previous questions that were answered. Firstly, is it good for someone to pray in the name of God of Pastor Moses, the God of Pastor Chris, the God of Pastor Kumuyi, and all the rest of them as a point of contact while praying? I will say yes and no. Secondly, a friend of mine is into internet fraud. When he gets the money, he will use it to pay tithe and give offering in the church. When I told him that it's not good to give offering and pay tithe to God with such money, he said that is nothing. So my question now is it good to pay tithe and offering with such money? Thank you, and remain blessed. I appreciate the good things the Lord has been doing with the church. I can't wait to see this church here in Togo. My best regards to Prophet Igbo. I love him so much. Hallelujah. Okay, my brother, what I want you to do first and foremost is to go with that young man to the pastor of the church that collects that tithe. When you go and meet the pastor, then let the pastor reply him in your presence, and based on his reply, please come back to us so that I will answer that question very well. Anybody that uses such criminal money and you bring to your tithe to pay your tithe from it, what you are saying is, God, thank you. You helped me to thief this money. Take your own. It is insulting to God. Stop that. Stop it. But there are pastors that encourage it. That's the reason why he can confidently go like that. Pastors have refused to tell the people the truth, because they're more interested in your money than in your soul. God will judge all of us. It is wrong. God bless you. What was the other question? Okay, praying in a pastor's name, I say yes and no. There is a way you pray and call, oh God of Pastor Moses Alu. There is a way you call it and it becomes idolatrous. And there is a word that you will call, oh God of Pastor Moses Alu. It means you believe in his calling, the calling of Pastor Moses, and there is something Pastor Moses has spoken that you want to hold on to. Then you want to make reference to it. That is why you can say, oh God of Pastor Moses Alu. Or there is a testimony that Pastor Moses has given, and you are in the same condition of that testimony. And since it's a God that is not partial, you can say, oh God of Pastor Moses. But I can tell you that in this age, it was in the Old Testament they were doing that. In the period of grace, there is a name that has already been given to us. And that is the only name that heaven honors. Praise the Lord. That is the only name that heaven honors. I've been very, very uncomfortable where we travel to go and do administration in a church. And because of what people are doing, I mean the testimonies that follow the people in front of the church, my poster is still there after how many months ago that we visited that church. And I heard that when people have problems, they will not go and lay hand on that picture. And you know that is idolatry. That's idolatry. Seriously. It's wrong. Don't do that. Amen. But if it's because people are gathering against you, then you remember in the scripture how they gathered against Jehoshaphat. And God came down and you saw the way he scattered them. Then you say, oh God of Jehoshaphat, do to my enemies as you did to Jehoshaphat. Is you have not sinned. When somebody gives a powerful testimony, and then you stand up to come and identify with it, I hope what you are doing is, your God will be my God. And you drop a seed. I hope that is what you say. So shall I also testify. You have not sinned. But when you drop the name of Jesus aside, and you are calling upon the name of your pastor, the name of your church, oh, God of bride, answer prayer. God of bride, assembly, answer prayer. Don't mama. God of bride, answer prayer. That's idolatry. Oh, you go and teach your church members. Anywhere, you jam Amrebas. When they say, come on, tell them, you cannot get me. I am a bride. When you go and carry the apron of bride assembly and wear, I am untouchable. It's idolatry. You know, it's very easy to turn people to idol worshippers. Satan is very smart. And you think you are serving God. Meanwhile, you are far from God. Far, very far from God. Because he will not share his glory with any graven thing. Share his glory. Give him glory. Call the name of Jesus. Let the kingdom of darkness know who is behind you. Be proud of the name of your God. Put it everywhere, your car everywhere. Put that name Jesus. Call that name every time, every time. That name Jesus is the sweetest name I know. It's the sweetest. It's sweeter than the name of your pastor. It's sweeter than the name of your church. It's sweeter, the sweetest name we know. Sweeter. It's wrong. Yeah, who next? Yes? Who next? Okay, there's a Skype. SMS from Lagos. What did they do for your house? SMS, Lagos, you miss. Why you don't come to church? Sir, you said earring. No wonder. You don't come to church, so I go wear your earring. Sir, you said earring is a sin. If it is a sin, why then did Abraham's servant in Genesis 24, verse 47, presented earrings and bracelet to Rebekah? Even in verse 53, the Bible says, the maid gave jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment to Rebekah, her brother and her mother. Not the maid, the servant. Listen, praise the Lord. You must continue with this question. Why do you say a man should marry only one wife? When David married 300. When Solomon married 1,000. Hey, why are you saying that? You must continue. I need to ask that question. Praise the Lord. You must continue to ask the question that the Bible says, suffer not a witch to live. And Jesus said, if your enemy be hungry, give him food. If he slap you one side, give him the other one. When the Bible says, a tooth for a tooth, an eye for an eye, you do me, I do you. Continue to ask. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Now we are in grace. We are now in grace. Yes, Abraham was also under grace. But there were a lot of things that Abraham was doing under the permissive will of God. We are in now the perfect will of God. There is a permissive will and there is the perfect will. And when that which is perfect comes, that which is imperfect is done away with. God bless you. It is scriptural. God did not create you with a hole in your ear. And that same Bible forbids tattoo in the body. Marks on the body. Therefore, for you to put a hole in your ear is sin. Now, if you put it there in ignorance, now that you are a believer, don't hang anything there. Earring in Israel is a symbol of a slave that refused freedom, according to Exodus chapter 21. Praise the Lord. And in Genesis chapter 35, it's among the strange gods that you have to put away when going to Bethel, the house of God. And we are the temple of the Holy Ghost, and no strange thing should come upon the temple. That is why women must not dress and paint their faces like masquerade. It is strange in Christianity. It is strange for a Christian woman to wear trousers. It is strange. It is strange for a Christian man or woman to bleach. It is strange. Put away all the strange gods, including your earring. Thank you very much. Yes?
Pastor, you relieved them.
Amen.
I was the one that you gave a tape titled Mystery of Iniquity.
Okay.
But it is very painful that I have not finished listening to the message up to now, because the cousin that I'm living with, he is a Catholic. Any time that I put your message to listen, either his wife to change it to Telemundo or him change it to where they are playing football. But the little one that I have listened to, I understand that the fruit that Adam and Eve ate in the Garden of Eden was fornication.
Thank you.
But I'm still confused. After Bible said after they drove them away from Garden of Eden. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bear Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Since the fruit they ate in the Garden of Eden was fornication, why, after driving them away, Adam knew his wife and he got a son, Cain?
The sin that took place in the Garden of Eden is not Adam meeting Eve. The sin that took place was the serpent mating with Eve. That is what constitutes the sin. Maybe the question is, then why was Adam also punished? It is because, I think Deuteronomy 24 says, when you put away your wife goes to marry to another man, if that man, that relationship scatters, and the woman comes back to you, you say you cannot accept her again because she has been polluted. But Adam knew that law, but he wanted to identify with the woman he loved and decided to, you know, pay the price also and shared in her punishment. Remember, Adam is a type of Christ who did not commit any sin, but to redeem us, he also came and identified with our own sinful flesh. Now, that is another one entirely. But the sin that was committed there in the Garden of Eden was Eve fornicating with serpent, and it produced one of those two children, Cain and Abel. It produced Cain. How do I know? By their fruits, you will know, because you are to bring forth after your kind.
Another question. Who was Cain's wife? The Bible didn't mention Cain's wife's name.
Yes. In Genesis chapter 6, as you go on there, because at that time, you can marry your sister. So, we have Adam, they had other children. Seth had other children. And they had daughters. The Bible says so. So certainly, he must have picked one of his sisters, half sisters, to marry. That's, if we believe the account of the Bible.
No name.
The name. Well, the Bible don't talk. Where woman can you get them? Yes? Okay. From United Kingdom, married one John. Good morning, Pastor Moses. Please, I had a disagreement with a pastor a couple of days ago in his teachings concerning the prophecy of the four demons God is going to release out of the Euphrates River according to Revelation. Revelation chapter 9:13-16. Please, Pastor, looking at the activities going on around the Euphrates River and the Bible's timing of this prophecy, I would love to know your stand on this. Thanks. 1870. Come on, answer them. Make a rest moment. Praise the Lord. Sorry, whoever is asking that question. Amen. Whoever is asking that question, Revelation 13 from verse 13 to 16, about those forces at the Euphrates River. Now the hour drawing so close for the fulfillment of that prophecy.
Yes.
And the platform is already being set by what is happening in the world now. It is going to be the forces of conflict that will engulf the whole world, are activating economic, political, financial forces that will attack the four quarters of the earth, and there will be global crisis politically, economically, militarily, and armed force. There are going to be armed conflict that will engulf the whole world. God is just waiting for some time so that to prepare the elect of God, because before that thing strike and set the world ablaze, the strength of God will have left the face of this earth. God.
Praise the Lord.
So that is it, brother.
And I hope you know where Euphrates is.
Yes.
Is located.
That's right. Iraq.
It's around Iran, Iraq. That is where the Garden of Eden was. And that is where all the troubles will be taking place. Praise the Lord. Okay, God bless you.
Praise the Lord. Pastor, remain blessed in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Please, I have a question. Sir, in process of sharing the words in my place of business, I happen to come across with one of these Rosicrucians who has been so established in error and what they believe. As a philosopher, he started telling me, first of all, he said, as a Christian, that you don't even have a God. I said, what do you mean? He said, because in their belief, they believe in monotheism, that is, they believe in one God, that Christians are polytheisms, that they believe in three gods, that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and that this has caused a lot of crises, even in the academic world. Praise the Lord. And so, in fact, it surprised me that they know you very well. In fact, because when I mentioned, I said, to start with, I'm a message believer from Brother Assembly. He said, oh, one your pastor? I said, yes. Praise the Lord. Now, it's okay that you can listen to me because they've been following your teachings and your columns in the newspaper. I now told him, he asked me a question, he said, who is Jesus? So I started by telling him that Jesus is Jehovah in the New Testament, that God Almighty appeared in a flesh, in a person, to reconcile man after the fall of man. That is Jesus, the Adonai Yeshua. I explained to him. He said, okay, he was not taking me by my word. He said, if I said that, which means our church are in support of their belief, because they believe in reincarnation. Praise the Lord. Now, what I'm saying is that God reincarnated in Jesus form to reconcile man after the fall of man. In fact, at that point, I really played a lot of smartness because
he passed you.
Praise the Lord. Because at that point, I really don't know how to answer him. I try to use prayer to cover it. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
I don't know why you were confused. He confused you by using that terminology, reincarnation. There is incarnation, and there is reincarnation. Incarnation is what we believe. We don't believe in reincarnation. Reincarnation is dying and living again. The person that died comes back to life again to continue living in another form. That is reincarnation. They believe that you can die and reincarnate and be a tree in this present setting, or be an animal, or be another form of existence. That is their own belief of reincarnation. But let me tell you, we believe in incarnate. The creator of the heavens and the earth, the creator, came and lived himself, came and dwelt in a mortal human being. That is incarnation. That's what we believe, not a reincarnation.
Praise the Lord.
Yes.
Sir, thank you very much. That's my confidence, because I know that we have men that are loaded there. Praise God. Sir, number
but let me quickly tell you something. I have met a canker, a juggernaut in a canker. And the Bible does not allow us to go